Would you pray with me? Holy One, be with us this day as we seek your wisdom through your scriptures, through conversations about your word and in your world. Amen. Yesterday, I went kayaking on the river. My husband and I go out from Steveston here. And in my head, I was singing that song. The river of life is flowing from God's throne. It's great to sing when you're kayaking because, of course, it really is a paddling song. And the sun shone on the sparkling waters, and it was peaceful, and it was glorious. And I could see mountainous islands in the western distance, and if I turned around, I could see Mount Baker floating. Mount Baker always looks to me like it's floating high above and beyond us. Sitting in a kayak on the river is a unique perspective because you look up at almost everything. And when a fish jumps, you can see their tails dancing across the surface of the water. You're down at that most basic level, and yet you have this great horizon. You can see for a long way if you're at the mouth of the Fraser River. And I was aware in my kayak that I look out also from a position of unique privilege. I have enough fresh water to drink. My children are not hungry. I can afford to take a few hours off to go kayaking. I can afford to pay the kayak rental. I am healthy enough in my fifth decade, the product of the welfare state, to put a kayak in the water by myself. Rivers are at the heart of almost all the cities of the world, and rivers are at the center of most stories of faith and most stories of dispute and conquest. Rivers are gathering places and dividing lines. They mark borders and sharing. The Jordan River was always that, a border between Israel and the wilderness, but also a place of gathering and sharing. And the Fraser River, in many ways, was that for First Nations people and still is. Divides Richmond from Delta as a city. It divides us as churches sometimes in strange and interesting ways. Rivers are absolutely essential to life. They've always been the easiest way to travel or to move things. They are the primary source of water for the majority of people in the world. They are a protection from those others across the river and also a source of dispute and division. And then, in ancient times and now, we abuse them. We fill them with garbage and sewage without recognizing or caring sometimes what happens downstream. Let me tell you a story. It happens about 40 years after the death of Christ. And in that time, the Jews became more and more confrontational with one another and with Rome. They divided into groups, those who believed that the temple was the only place to worship, those who believed that you might pray in your own homes, and the Christians in there somewhere. And Palestine, they rebelled. They rebelled against the Roman Empire, and it's unlikely they would have been successful, but things might have gone differently if they hadn't been so busy fighting among themselves, and I mean literally fighting. Like Iraq today, and Syria and Afghanistan, the Sudan, Egypt, Libya, the greatest damage was caused not by the Romans, but by internal fighting. And whole sections of the city were set on fire as Jews fought Jews and foreigners fought for one side or another and they fought the Romans. And the Romans sent in troops to brutally put down the rebellion and to stop the internal fighting. And they destroyed most of what was left, including the great temple that was at the heart of the city in the heart of Jewish life. The Jews were expelled from Palestine, expelled from their homes and their land, and they escaped or they were forced out. They carried very little with them, but the priestly families carried the great scrolls of the scriptures, Whole libraries were saved in many and various ways and loaded onto carts. Some communities, some Jewish Christians, had already withdrawn to the desert. They hid their copies of the scriptures in sealed earthen jars in caves. Some of them have only just been found. Others packed them into carts and began long journeys that took the Jews all over the world, as far as Britain, China, Southern Africa. They call it the diaspora. Jerusalem, though, lay in ruins, and all the beloved buildings that symbolized the faith were destroyed, and the locations that reminded the people of their history, of Moses and Miriam, King David and King Solomon, of the great rabbis, including Hillel, and the places of the prophets. All was either destroyed or just inaccessible. Many stories of mourning were written at that time. But the story that's been best preserved for us as Christians is just about the weirdest story ever told. It was a dream. John, sometimes believed to be the same John who wrote the gospel, wrote down his dream, and it was a story told in pictures. And every picture contained symbols that would have been very familiar to the people at that time, and we have no idea what they mean. Scholars keep trying. But the pictures are so strange and so amazing and so evocative that more pictures have been painted of the stories of this book than any other book in the Bible, the pictures from the book of Revelation. Whole denominations and even separate religions have been set up based solely on the book of Revelation. And in the mainline Christian denominations, we almost never read from it. Many of the denominations that chose it take the images extremely literally, and many of those images are terrible and destructive. And it is important that we know that because we never read it. And yet there are whole massive groups of powerful people for whom that is the foundational document. It's really important when you're listening to American politicians to know that those Christians they are appealing to base most of their understanding of Scripture on Revelation. When Christians gather in search of wisdom to deal with their world, we turn first to the Bible, all of those stories. And this morning, in countries torn apart by warfare and violence, when people look out on cities destroyed and wonder what the future will hold, Christians will turn to Scripture and ask God for wisdom, and a number of them will read this story from Revelation. And they'll look out at rivers clogged with debris and pollution and wonder where the next drink of water will come from. And here in Richmond, we look out and ask, so then, what's our role in all that? If you're looking for Revelation, by the way, it's right at the very back of the book. It's the last book in the Bible. John writes that he sees a river of life flowing from the throne of God, sparkling and bright, the place of baptism, the river that Moses crossed, the river that provides water and wealth to a great city. And along that bright river, John saw the tree of life. And the tree of life bore 12 kinds of fruit. There's one of those symbols that we actually do have a sense of what it means, because it refers to the 12 tribes of Israel, but it also refers to the 12 apostles. And everyone that was reading this would know that reference. And they would know that in some way that fruit represented themselves, their own lineage, their own history, whether a literal descendant or because of the way they came to Christ through those apostles. And then John said that the leaves of that tree and the fruit are for the healing of the nation. We're the leaves. We are here for the healing of the nations. We are the spiritual descendants of those people and those apostles. And in the midst of terror and grief and destruction, when John wrote to ask of God, what will we do? What will we do without the temple? Without Jerusalem and without the Jordan River? How will we live? John doesn't tell them to hunker down and protect themselves at all costs. He doesn't even tell them to run away. He doesn't tell them not to. But he tells them that instead they have a new task. They don't need the temple or the lamps of the temple, for God will be their light. Their task is not just to survive or protect themselves, but to be a healing of the nation. Not only a task, but a destiny. Not because they're always right, not that others have no place, and not because they're perfect, but because they're the ones sitting at the most basic level in the middle of the river. They can see both destruction and possibility, the roots of the pier in the far horizon. And the river of life is both reality and symbol. Every river is sacred. Every city pretty much has a river. Everyone understands that as a symbol of life. We're blessed here in Richmond. We have easy access to the river. Go and look. It's amazing how often we don't. And look out west at the mountainous islands and east at the Harboring Volcano. And ask God, how may I be a healing to the nations? Amen.